Good morning. Put Hebrews 10, 10, I just want to look at a verse here. 10:25, and then you don't have to record, don't record this. We don't need to record this, whoever. This is just Hebrews, we know, is a word of exhortation and encouragement. And 10:25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So as we think about these times like Wednesday and next Sunday, think of them as a time of encouragement to others. Not many are speakers. So we don't come up here to be a speaker, but if we can bring something of Christ, the only thing that encourages us is really God Himself. So as we come up here, let me just put it this way. If I can get up here, anybody can get up here and have something to share of Christ that would encourage one another. We need encouragement. We need encouragement in these last days because the days are evil and the time is at hand. So I just want to encourage everybody to take it seriously. And if you have a word of encouragement, the purpose is the building up of the body of Christ when we are sharing. So encourage one another. That's another theme in this book of Hebrews. Encourage one another. So if you are so disposed to record, you can start. But if you already had. Anyway, obviously the last three times I shared, I was sharing something from the book of Hebrews. What does the Lord have to say? And just as a way of reminder, look at Hebrews 1:1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. We have to thank the Lord that He would be so condescending and gracious to speak to us, a living word. He would speak to us. And now the end of Hebrews, let's look at Hebrews 13:22. But I encourage you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. So if it isn't clear by this time, the author had a word of exhortation for the recipients. And, I've said before, I think we react to thinking about word of exhortation. We don't like to be corrected. And there's another side to exhortation. It's correction, but it's also redirection. And it says earlier, or later in this book, if we are not those that are disciplined by the Lord, we're illegitimate children. So we ought to thank the Lord for speaking to us and exhorting us. The Hebrews, or Amplified, translates that verse, I call on you, brethren, to listen patiently and bear with this message of exhortation and admonition and encouragement, for I've written to you briefly. So this is a word of encouragement, and another practical way to think of this word of encouragement is we're driving down the road, and some people I know drift when they drive. They don't pay attention. They sightsee, and we should be thankful if we are of that ilk that there's someone with us that will say, watch out, look out. And I'm very fortunate to have a wife that I've been known to wander a little bit. So I even have to admit, Brother Kong, one day I was helping them go to a doctor's appointment, and he said, watch out. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that someone would tell me, watch out, because that gets us from going the wrong direction, getting us to the right direction. And we need an exhortation because the Lord has called us to Himself. He has called us for a purpose. He doesn't want us to get off of that purpose. He's called us to sonship. And you know what? He wants to sum up all things in Christ, and He wants us to be part of it. Think about it. He wants us to be part of it. So He would encourage us and exhort us. And as I was preparing, I couldn't help but get away from an illustration that I want to share a little bit. And why do we share illustrations, Kenny? Because it helps, helps us relate to the spiritual principles. And I couldn't help but think of the James River. I guess I think about water and rivers a lot. I was raised in northern Illinois on rivers and spring-fed lakes, and so got water in my soul. I think we all do. Rivers are living water in our soul. Anyway, so this James River is one of the biggest. It is the biggest thing in Richmond. How many people know much about the James River? What if I told you that we live on a fall line? Who knows what the fall line is? That's a fourth grade teacher and another teacher. Fourth grade, Mort knows. They teach it in fourth grade. So what is a fall line? That's why Richmond's here. You couldn't go up the river any further. And a fall line is the difference between two geographic natures. It's from the Piedmont to the Tidewater. And the Piedmont still has rocks in it. And the Piedmont ends up being pretty sandy and marshy really fast. And this fall line really goes all the way up the East Coast. Route 95 follows the fall line. But that fall line with the river going through it causes this James River to fall a number of feet through Richmond. And it also has, it's a great attraction to whitewater rafters. How many people knew that? This is a famous place for whitewater rafting. But let's think about that for a minute. Who knows where the Huguenot Flatwater is?
Right out there, I think.
You go over it every week. You go right over it. What do they do on the Huguenot Flatwater? Yeah, they just float and tube, and it's real easygoing, kind of like our lives. It's kind of easygoing, smooth, just floating along. But then the next big spot on this river is Pony Pasture. They call it the Pony Pasture because they used to keep ponies there. Anyway, the Pony Pasture, the water begins falling. It's still pretty safe, but there's some big rocks in there. And every year, every few years, doesn't someone drown at the Pony Pasture, Kenny? Because they're not prepared. They're not prepared. They're not anticipating what comes ahead. So the application is we need to be prepared. And the climax of the river is the Hollywood Rapids. Where's Gail Spence? She's not in here. She knows, she would be answering all this. The Hollywood Rapids, I'll read you what the Hollywood Rapids is about. After Corner Rapids is Hollywood, name for Hollywood Cemetery, which overlooks this area from the north. This rapid is best known and is often debated for classification. It is the best known rapid. At higher water, there are large keeper holes. Lower levels increases the chance of hitting rocks if you're upside down. So think about this. This is where we're headed spiritually. If you're upside down, you hit rocks. You can see these rapids if you ever go out to Belle Isle. To step up, the setup for Hollywood Eddie out at the Grateful Dead Rock. Sorry, Maury. It says it right here. Eddie out at the Grateful Dead Rock, about 100 feet below the bottom ledge of Corner Rapid. A Grateful Dead emblem is painted on the rocks. This is the best place to scout with easy access to the pathway on Belle Isle. To to run Hollywood, ferry out to the main current, and look for a line between two holes named Flipper and Stripper. Why do you think they're called Flipper? Flip you over, yeah. These guys prepare to be upside down. They have helmets on and they're prepared. Paddle back to the right. Follow current and look for a tall standing wave and go straight for the peak. Use a left angle and continue paddling left to avoid the washing machine. A meaty hole in front of the large rock on the bottom right of the initial drop. Continue working left in the runout. Depending on water level, there may be a large standing wave after the first drop or smaller ledges broken with smaller pour-overs. The runout is fast-moving water, but there is a recovery eddy on the left to set up for your options below. Hollywood's coming, guys. And that's why I think it's so important that the Lord would be gracious to us and grant us grace to be prepared for what's coming and to be preparing for His return. No reasonable human being would get out in the Hollywood Rapids without training, a lot of training, and without a guide. So I think right now we're at the Huguenot Flatwater. Or maybe we're approaching Pony Pasture. So be prepared, because Hollywood is coming. And the answer that the Lord gives us for being prepared in this book of Hebrews is Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So, the first three times I spoke, let's see who remembers about the outlines. The first one was, don't drift. That's still a good one. Really good one. Second one was, enter His rest. Good one. The third one, press on to full growth. And today, the next movement in this book says, draw near. Draw near. It's in Hebrews 10:19-25 is really the text. And I think this, and it really came out on the table today, our ability and the way for us has been clear that we may draw near to God. And I think there can't be any better way to prepare for His return and to live our lives and to draw near to Him. So, I do have an outline today. Someone would help me. One of you guys want that side, and then Glenn, you want to do this side? Did you get one?
Yes, I did.
Okay. Does everybody have a pencil? A writing implement? I might give you something to add to the outline as we move on today. But, of course, you know, I've said before, this isn't a joke. This isn't meant to be humorous, handing out an outline like this. This is meant for simple people like me to remember what the Lord was speaking and to keep it. And so I think this principle of drawing near. You know, don't drift. I can't get away from don't drift. I have a burden for my family about not drifting. And I have a burden for myself about drawing near. You know, I can't speak for the other guys, but if I'm up here speaking and I share something like this, don't think I've got it. Don't think I'm speaking at you. I'm sharing with you. We all need to draw near. So let's read Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. That's it. With a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the title is Draw Near. I got 5 points. Sorry, Kenny, I can't do that 3 point. I thought about calling you and asking for help to make it three alliterations. But number one, man was created to be near to God. Man was created to be near to God. Number two, but what happened in the garden? Number three, the old covenant was God's initial way to deal with that situation. Number four, the new covenant, or God's provision in Christ. And number five, what hinders us? So none of these are long points. Don't start snoring. Okay? But all I can say is if we don't take anything more away from our time together, remember, draw near. That's it. That's the message. Draw near. It's God's will that we draw near. He has made complete provision for us to do so. It is to our immense benefit to be doing so. We just need to do it. Just do it. You notice I said, to be doing so. This draw near, the verb tense is a continual thing. It's not one-time thing, but it's a continual thing. To be being drawing near. Anyway, number one, man was created to have communion with God. In the garden, there was open communion between God and man. And we should note that man is created fundamentally different from animals. Man has a spirit, soul, and body. Man has a spirit that the animals don't have. And that spirit is a deep within organ that longs for communion with God and is never satisfied without that communion. Before you were saved, did you ever have a longing for God? How many people had some kind, before they got saved, had some kind of longing for God? How did you express that? It's got to be God. Something not done in me. Where is God? And I don't think there will be any complete satisfaction until we get to God. I've said before, we won't get rest till we get to God. And I think this whole humanistic thing, all the politics, all the stuff that's stirred up, let's say, in that Psalm 2 that Gail read, is trying to satisfy that inner longing for relationship and fellowship with God, and it just doesn't get it. It misses it. So don't get sucked into politics. Don't get sucked into things of this world to satisfy you. The only thing that satisfies is God Himself. Since you've been saved, do you still have that longing for God? Does it get smothered up with a lot of other things? Do we get... If you don't have that longing, God help me, but we really should have continued to have that longing. And, you know, the flip side to that, if you will, not only are we created to be in communion with God, He longs to be with us. Can you believe it? Who wants to read Revelation 3:20? Someone read that. It's audience participation, fighting against sleeping.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice,
Is this the last church? Is this Laodicea? The last thing the Lord has to say when he's examining all these churches? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then let's look at the garden. Somebody read Genesis 3:9. This is after the fall. And if you want to put, if you want to add to your outline, this is the place you can add to your outline. So this was after the fall. Adam and Eve had taken fig leaves and hid from God because they knew they'd sinned. They knew they weren't able to be in His presence. And what did God say? So, if you want to add something to your outline, you can put it on the other side if you want to, but that would be, where are you? John Blanchard, where are you? Where am I? Young people, whatever that is, where are you? Those that have been in the Lord for some number of years, where are you? Old people, however you count yourself, where are you? Put your name in there. John, where are you? Tack, where are you? Jim, where are you? The Lord's calling us to Himself. And I get so bumbled up and drawn away from that. Okay, number two. What happened in the garden? Well, we know that the sin entered in. Adam took an independent path. And because of that sin, the Lord could not have abiding communion with Adam. Adam couldn't have communion with God. So put up Genesis 3:22-24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Shut out of communion with God. And you know, we often, just a thought as we consider this, we often think that when we see a bad circumstance, someone goes through an illness, loses a loved one, we said, how can a loving God do that? And I think in our country, in this age of grace, we can easily think greasy grace and God is love, and that's it. God is love, don't get me wrong, but He's also righteous, holy, truthful, and because of that character, He cannot abide sin. You know? He rightfully has nothing to do with this because of His holy nature. But because of that holy nature, He continued to have a longing for communion with man, and He implemented the Old Covenant. And what the Old Covenant says is basically because of sin and the Father can't deal with it, it requires death of the sinner. It requires blood to be spilled. And in the Old Testament, because of His graciousness, He allowed the death of a perfect animal, the spilling of animal blood, substitutionary method of dealing with our sin, to reestablish a relationship with Him. And let's let's read a summary of how things worked in the Old Testament. And that's from Hebrews again. Hebrews 9, 1 to 7. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So in the Old Testament, this face-to-face, this open communion with God was available, but it was only available on such a limited basis. It was the high priest going into the Holy of Holies once a year, and the rest of the people had to worship from afar. The Holy Holies was the presence of God, and that's where we're all intended to live in communion. So number four, the New Covenant, Hebrews says, God has a better way. Hebrews uses the word better often. And the better covenant is the New Covenant. God has made complete provision in Christ for us to be restored to that intimate relationship with Him. The privilege that privilege has been lost in the garden has been restored. And those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be repeated often. Do you ever get worn out reading the books about the sacrifices? I'm not very good at that, but it's kind of discouraging. Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But in Hebrews 9:11 and 12, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. On the cross, the Lord said, "It is finished." His provision has been made for us. The repeated blood animal sacrifices have been done away. As I said before, the way is wide open. And how can we better prepare and just to live in God's presence and to spend time in His presence? We read this section. Since therefore, the section we read out of 10:19 to 25 talks about a number of things that have been done. But we can draw near by the blood. Let us draw near. Hearts sprinkled clean. And so forth. So I want to just look at a few things that are done, that the provision available for us in Christ in this new covenant to enter into the holy place and to abide and remain there. The way has been made clear, and that way, all we have to do is avail ourselves of it. So this is point number four, and this is 4A, B, and C. So these are subpoints under point four of this new covenant. The number one thing that theme section says, the veil has been rent. If we remember Matthew 27:50-51, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The veil has been torn in two. Who's the Bible scholar that knows the construction of the veil? How many layers was it? It was really heavy and thick, and it was really to keep, so you couldn't look in, right? Keep light out, keep it dark in there, so man could not get in. But that, on the cross, the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. Top signifying God removed the veil. He split that veil and made the way clear. And that's just that veil being rent is maybe an external miracle, a testimony to the spiritual truth that veil has been rent. The way has been made clear into the Holy of Holies. It is finished. Second thing that went on there was the shedding of blood. And just how powerful is this blood? It's provided for an eternal washing and propitiation for sins. It never has to be repeated again year by year. And it is finished. And, sometimes I think most of us in our upbringing and we get into the blood and we think the blood is a magic wand. You know, we just go, I've done it, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Deliverance sessions, stuff like that. We just use it as a magic potion. How else would you say that? You know, it's not. It's a spiritual reality, an eternal fact that's all sufficient. And Brother Nee in The Normal Christian Life says the blood answers Godward, manward, and Satanward. And so we've talked before about how he answers Godward. God is satisfied with that blood. He doesn't see. The sinless life has been given, and the Father has accepted that sacrifice. We know in John 3:16, we said it today, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is satisfied with the blood. There's a section, I'm not going to read it, I don't think, but Hebrews 10, the first part of the part that precedes our theme verses, 8 to 18 in Hebrews says, for by one offering, you have to look at these different, this is 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. For by one offering he is, and the Holy Spirit also testifies us, to us saying, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And then, he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The blood satisfies the Father. Number two, the blood satisfies man. And I think this is something we don't think about too much. And the text says it washes the believers clean from an evil conscience. And maybe a better translation, from a guilty conscience. Man was created with a conscience, and the conscience is a function of our spirit. And if we, hopefully, as we become believers, we have a more sensitive conscience, I think, than the worldly man does. Brother Nee says that it's where we judge right and wrong. And he says it reproves sin and approves righteousness. hopefully with a quickened conscience on our new birth, we will be living in righteousness and won't have to get to the point of reproving sin. But if we sin, our conscience becomes stirred, and we realize we can't face God directly. When we sin, we need to deal with that sin and get clear with God quickly. We need to keep short accounts. We need to realize we've sinned and we've carrying this guilty conscience. We need to deal with it. If we don't, we'll eat ourselves alive. We really will. This is a real practical thing. And we need to agree with God's assessment and move on. And let me just quote Brother Nee again. This is a way we often say we need to take the blood to keep it active. But how Brother Nee describes it, I recognize, here's what I say. Here's what we should say. What he says we should say. I recognize my sins. I confess that I have need of cleansing and of atonement and come to God on the basis of the finished work of the blood of Jesus. We need to keep short accounts and not be undone. And finally, another one we have here on the blood, it answers Satan. It works Godward, manward, and Satanward. We've talked numerous times in the last few years about chapter 12 of Revelation. And it says in, let's read chapter 12, 10, and 11. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown out. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Keep short accounts. We need to be careful we don't accept the accusation of the enemy. We give ground, and we give it because we think so much of ourselves. Oh, I'm such a sinner. No, you're not. You're dead. You're not a sinner. And God has dealt with that sin. Take that forgiveness and move on. Spend the rest of our days under accusation. And we open the door for the enemy to accuse us. Speaking from experience. Don't do it. Keep short accounts. I used to do it at work quite a bit. I'd make a mistake. And I think I was going to get in trouble. Stop it. I did make mistakes. I made a lot of mistakes. I made fatal mistakes. But don't receive it. Lord, I'm sorry. I blew it. Forgive me. I take your forgiveness and cut off the ground of the enemy. Anyway, the blood answers Satanward for sure. So we got these things that we've got in this passage. The veil's been rent. We've got these three facets of the blood. And it also says we have a high priest. The last point. It says, since we have a great high priest, let us draw near. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest. We have an advocate. We have that high priest at the right hand of the Father in the Holy of Holies. If we've lost it, if we're drifting, if we're undone, we have a place to go. We have an open way to go to the Lord Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession for us. So there's full provision. There is full provision for us to draw near to God. But God. How often everybody says, I say, but God, but it's true. But God. We could be there at the garden. No entrance. Out. out. That's all done away. We have the great gift to draw near to God. So, last point here. What hinders us? What hinders us? And you know, I was thinking I could make some points, but I don't think I will. Just think about it. What hinders us? What's the number one thing that hinders us? Unbelief. Well, see, I don't have to say anything. Busyness, self-life. The self-life, we've got, in addition to having this spirit within us, we have this soul life in us that gets really stirred up, can't come to rest. It gets so involved in work and the world would love to take away. You know, think about it. The world is more demanding. I can tell you, it is way more demanding than when I was a young man. So we can deny it. You can say, well, you know what? What do I need of a job? I need provision. I need shelter and food, heat. That's enough. But the world won't have it. It wants more. Years ago, a brother that met with us was working for IBM. Where is the guy? Oh, there's. It wasn't him. It wasn't Steve. Another one said, they're driving me crazy. What should I do? And they went, you've heard this, right? They went to Brother Kong and said, they want 110%. They want 110%. Brother Kong looked at him and said, give them 50. That might be too much, but give them 50%, you know? The Lord will honor it. I'll tell you what, the Lord will honor it. Don't be undone by the world because your life is too short. I can tell you it's going to go fast. Don't be undone by the world. Don't be undone by the enemy. We talk the blood is all sufficient. Stand against it. Our circumstances will undo us. Don't let them. The Lord allows these things. Chastening in our lives. Don't kick against the goads. It's up to us to make a clear choice to draw near to God. And our solution is God alone. And then in the Hebrews 12 leads us somewhat into the solution. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It seems to me like this is a continuation of 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who has made complete provision. Look to him and trust him. I just have to say, you know, when I stand up here, please never think, I can't speak for the other guys, but please never think that because I share something that I kind of have it. At best, this is an encouragement that the Lord has been speaking to me, and I want to share it with everybody else. I'm not speaking at you, I'm speaking with you. So anyway, let's conclude. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews. This is a word of exhortation. We need to be exhorted in these times that things are going to be shaking, and we don't want to get off course. We don't want to drift, but we want to draw near. Don't drift, but enter his rest, press on to maturity, and draw near. We were created to have communion with God. Because he was wholly righteous, and communion was broken there at the fall. But in the New Testament, as Hebrews says, God created a better way to restore communion with, and that's in Christ. We need to respond to that provision in Christ and draw near. In Genesis 3:9, then the Lord God called to man and said, "Where are you?" I think he would say to each one of us, not judging, but where are you? I know he would say, "John, John, where are you?" For the younger ones here, I've been saved for 50 years. What do you think about that? It's kind of scary. I think he would say to me, "Where are you?" Those that are in their teens and 20s, where are you? Those that are in their 30s and 40s, where are you? Those that are in their 50s or 60s, where are you? Those that are in their 70s and 80s, where are you? Those that are in their 90s and 100s, where are you? Thank God he's interested enough to ask the question, where are you? Lord, we thank you for not letting us go, for being willing to call us, to call out, to want us to open the door. We just repent. I want to repent and say, too easily, I get stirred up and don't spend that time drawing near to God. We pray that there might be great revival in your people, in us, in your church, in this country, and return to simplicity of Christ and to the open door of communion with God. And might that communion pour forth in a great testimony of Jesus Christ as Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Amen.